Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And I'm not going to go to Judges 6 again, which is kind of the launching pad that we've used, talking about this thing of operating your life on the basis of putting out a fleece like Gideon did. We got a picture here of what a fleece may have looked like. I brought that up a couple times. Maybe you haven't seen it yet. That would have been maybe what Gideon put out. And we know that Gideon had God's word as far as him wanting to go out to battle and take care of the Midianites. But Gideon got cold feet and he put out a fleece, a wool fleece from a sheep. And he said, God, you know, if you really want me to do this, then I pray that the fleece will be dry and all the ground around it will be wet. And it happened. And then he reversed it and he said, okay, God, if you really meant what you said, then God, I want you to make the fleece soaking wet, and I want the ground, I want the fleece to be dry, and I want the ground, well, anyway, you got the idea, all right. I think I messed that all up, but anyway, he reversed it, all right, and he swapped it, and it happened. And so we are pondering this thing of, is that the typical way that God communicates in His Word to people? Is that the typical way that He would communicate with you today? Is God going to talk to you through circumstantial signs and through these things of God, you know, if this happens, then I'll know you're in this. Or if this happens, I'll know you want me to do this. Or if this happens, I know you don't want me to do that. And so, you know, a lot of people do that. You know, the Lord's leading me, they say. Or the Lord did this or that. Now I know He wants me to do that. And Christians can be very, they don't mean to be, but it really is kind of superstitious in a way. I mean, it really is. And it's very dangerous to live your life that way. And we've been looking at this Sunday night. We really got into it, didn't we? I mean, we looked at this thing pretty in depth. And I gave you the first three dangers of trying to live your life by circumstantial events, by fleeces or whatever you want to call it. And we said that the first danger is that people use fleeces as an excuse to sin. You know, people do the most bizarre things, you know, and you ask them, why'd you do that? Well, God was leading me. Well, how was He leading you to do that? Well, this happened and that happened and this person called me or that, you know, this event happened and I just knew God was in it. And of course, you're sitting there thinking, no, God wasn't within 100 miles of that decision, you know. But they're convinced that God was in it. And they use that. They'll use this thing of fleeces or they'll use this thing of events to justify sinful behavior. And that's a danger of living your life that. The second danger we looked at Sunday night, and I encourage you to listen online to get the full, you know, all that, but I'm going through these quickly for review. The second danger is that when people live their life by circumstances and fleeces, people make big decisions based upon utter chance. And it's like, you know, when you're a kid and you heads I'll do this and tails I'll do that. And that's what it's like. And we said there is such a thing as chance. And we looked at where Jesus Christ said that, you know, when He gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. And He said that by chance, the person passed by. You know, there is such a thing. And when you make decisions based upon a fleece or based upon some circumstance, you're making a decision on utter chance, and of course that doesn't always turn out so well. Now, the third danger that we started to get into Sunday night and we didn't finish, and I'm going to finish tonight, is that the third danger of living your life by circumstantial events and fleeces and so forth is that people fail to develop wise biblical decision-making skills. You see, God wants you, as a believer, who has the Word of God, He wants you to look at every situation that comes into your life with complete dependence upon Him. He wants you to yield to His Holy Spirit. He wants you to then take the principles of God's Word and He wants you to apply godly wisdom to your decision making. God gives us guiding principles of wisdom in His Word. He draws the circle. Remember Sunday morning? And you remember how He gives you freedom of choice within revealed limits? So he draws the circle of his word, and God gives us those principles to help us understand true wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom. Would y'all agree with me? There is wisdom that comes from the world. Paul mentioned it, didn't he? Paul said, talk about worldly wisdom. And so, actually, I'm not, yeah, I'll call for that when I need it. But there it is. All right. But we're going to actually bring that up here in a minute, but at the end. But yeah, there's worldly wisdom, and then there's true wisdom. Let me ask you a question. Where do you go to find true wisdom? And do not say Fox News. God's Word. I find true wisdom in God's Word. Okay? God wants me to take that wisdom from that book, and then He wants me to exercise my free will, just like He gave Adam. Remember Sunday morning? We had the fruits come up within the circle. God didn't care which fruit they chose. We looked at the two houses, remember, in the circle? And so God wants you to exercise the free will that He gave you in making those decisions as long as they're in the circle. That pleases our Heavenly Father when we do that. You see, God is not about, we said, micromanaging your life. God's not going to allow you to cop out of learning to apply His Word and godly wisdom to your decision making by always giving you signs and answering fleece requests. No. You're not going to get out that easy. God treats you as adults in His family, not as little children. Now, look at Colossians 1, 9 and 10, and let me show you a verse here that I think, two verses, that I think will help us. Verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," talking about when they got saved, "do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His" what? "Will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, when he says, "I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will," does Paul have in his mind right there that they'll know which car to buy? Is that what he's thinking? Well, they didn't have cars back then, did they? Which horse to buy? All right. Which chariot? Which camel? There you go. No. Is he thinking about, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and that you'll know which house to buy? No. When he talks about being filled with the knowledge of God's will, he wants them to be filled, which by the way means fully furnished. He said, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will." How? Well, look at the verse. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then does it say, in all fleeces and signs and circumstances? No, he says the way you get filled with the knowledge of God's will is it comes in all what? Wisdom, and I got to have what? Well, now how in the world do I get wisdom and spiritual understanding? I get it through the Word of God, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment. You see, we think of God's will, and it's because it's a 20th, 21st century American mentality is what it is. Again, it goes back to really to our materialism. It really does. It goes back to how materialistic we are. We have more stuff than any other believers in history. We've got so much stuff. And so we think of God's will in terms of our stuff and our security and our finances. And we think of God's will as, helping me to get a good deal over here on this house, or God's will that He'd help me to get a good deal on this car, or that He'd help me to get this furniture I want, And we think of God's will in terms of that kind of thing. That's not at all what Paul had in mind when he said, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will." What Paul wanted, he wanted these believers to understand what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. We'll bring up the chart here that I've got. It's just a basic timeline chart. And he wants them, what he's saying, he said, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will." He's talking about this yellow parentheses, this time that we're living in that was once a mystery, but now has been openly revealed. You see, when he says, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will," the emphasis is on God. It's not on them. It's what God wants to do in and through the believer in this present time of grace. You see, God has this overarching secret purpose and will that He revealed. He openly revealed that to the Apostle Paul. He said in Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So it's not a mystery anymore. This has been fully, it's no longer a mystery. He said, now it's been made known. It has been openly revealed and openly manifested. Have you ever heard somebody say, and I probably said it back, you know, years ago, because I heard people say it as a young Christian, but have you ever heard people say, yeah, I'm just really trying to find God's will in this or that. I'm trying to find God's will. You know what? It was a glorious day in my Christian life when I realized that you know what? He's not hiding it. You know? He's not playing hide and go seek with His will. He's not hiding it. You know, and I always thought as a young Christian that was weird. I'm trying to find God's will. I'd hear people say that. And I remember thinking as a young Christian, you're trying to find God's will. I thought, man, where is it? Is it under the pulpit here? Is it, you know, maybe it's under the piano over here. I thought, what? Why would God hide that? Well, He's not. You see, Paul said He's made known the mystery of His will. It's not a mystery anymore. It's been openly declared. It's been written down in black and white. Now, if He's made it known, if He's made His will known for that yellow parentheses time period that we're living in, if He's made that known now, how do I discover how I fit in to God's objective purpose and plan for this present time period? Well, let's go back to the text. Look at verse 9 again. How do I discover how I fit into God's plan and purpose for the dispensation of grace that I'm living in? Well, look at the end of verse 9. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Notice how it happens. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul says, don't be unwise. Don't go out here and let the world fill your mind. He said, be understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, that means the will of God is something I can understand. It's something that I can comprehend. Now, how do I grow in wisdom? How do I grow in understanding spiritually? I grow as I study and I learn God's Word. You see, God's Word reveals God's will. Paul told Timothy, he said, he told Timothy that the Scriptures are able to make thee wise. All Scripture, he said in the next verse, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He said, the Scriptures are able to make thee wise, Timothy. So, if I'm going to be filled with the knowledge of His will, if I'm going to understand the purpose and plan of what God's trying to do through believers today, then I have to grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Paul said the way you do that is through the Scriptures. He said that we grow in wisdom as we study the Word of God. I got a great little thing here that you may want to jot down, and if you don't jot it down, try to remember this, okay? Here it is. I understand the will of God as the Spirit of God teaches me the Word of God. I understand the will of God as the Spirit of God teaches me the Word of God. Are y'all with me? Do you want to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Well, then it's very simple. You read, you learn, you understand the revelation that Christ gave to you through Paul. That is the key. That is the key. Look at verse 10. Look at the next verse. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all what? Pleasing. And then notice, church, what happens when I grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding? What happens when I understand God's purpose and plan for today that He wants to work through me, I'm fruitful in every good work and notice increasing in the what? Knowledge of God. I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Go real quickly, keep your bookmarker here in Colossians and just go back two books to Ephesians. And I want to show you something there, Ephesians chapter 3. And keep your bookmarker here because we're going to go right back. But go back to Ephesians. Just go to the left, two books. Ephesians 3 and look at verse 3. You see, the key to understanding the will of God for today, for believers, is you've got to understand Paul. You've got to get into Paul's books because that's where all the Bible's profitable. But if you don't understand Paul, then you really don't have a basis with which to understand what God's doing today because this was all revealed through Paul. Look at Ephesians 3, and I'll show it to you. Ephesians 3, verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he, God, Paul said, made known unto me, he made known unto me the what? Mystery. So it's not a mystery anymore. As I wrote afore in few words. See, Paul wrote it down. So it's been revealed now. Whereby when you read, you got to read, folks. You got to get in the book. Whereby when you read, you may understand, notice, my what, church? Knowledge in the mystery of God. Can we understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery? Yes or no? Yes, we can. But we got to read. He said you got to study to show yourself approved unto God. He told Timothy, meditate on these things. He also told Timothy, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say, Timothy, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In all things. See, let's bring up this one here. This is Acts 22, 14 and 15. It says, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. This is Ananias talking to Paul after he got saved. The God of our fathers has chosen you, Paul, that thou shouldest know what? See, it's been made known now. He said he's made known the mystery of his will. He made known unto me the mystery of Christ. And when you read it, you can understand it. So he said, Paul, that you shouldest know his will and see the just one, Christ, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And Paul wrote it down. And aren't you glad that we've got it right here? See? So Paul had the will of God revealed to him. That mystery was revealed to him. Now it's been revealed to us. So all of God's word is profitable. But Paul's prayer and his passion was that believers would understand God's will for this present dispensation that has been revealed through him. Without that understanding, and this is why we talk so much about getting in the Word of God yourself, learning to feed yourself, getting in a Bible Institute class, getting in a life group. You know, this is why we talk about this so much, is because without that understanding, and personally, my recommendation to you, this really helped me a lot in as far as my growth, is years ago, when all this, I just began to understand this stuff and see how important, how the mystery was revealed to Paul, and how that we're living in that time period in which what he called the mystery. And when I began to see all this, I said, I am going to learn what the Apostle Paul, who said, I am the Apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, I'm going to get into his books, 13 of them, and I'm going to learn those books. And then from that, you know, I've been able you can understand all of the Bible so much better when you get a grasp of those 13 books. See, but without, for example, if you had no understanding of Paul and you read that scripture about Gideon in the fleece, then you might think, well, this is the standard way God operates. See, but but when you come over and you begin to read Paul, then you begin to understand and realize, well, wait a minute. The mystery of his will has already been revealed. It's already been made known. And now I gain wisdom and spiritual understanding through the Word of God. See, without that understanding, no matter how sincere we may be, we can't walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But as we read and as we understand Paul's mystery, we begin to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then you know what we do? We take that knowledge and then we go out and we apply it to the details of our lives with wisdom. You see, we don't need God to micromanage every detail of our lives because we're able to pray, we're able to study His Word, we're able to apply godly wisdom to our decisions. And by the way, lest you think, well, boy, that doesn't sound very spiritual to me. Man, I think that God wants to talk to me through signs and through inner impressions and all that. Lest you think that I'm way off base, when you read Paul, that's exactly what you see. When you read Paul and you see the standard way that he operated is that he looked at life. Of course, he prayed. He depended on God. He studied God's Word. And then he applied godly wisdom to his decisions. Let me give you an example. You're in Ephesians. Go to the right a couple books to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians. I'm just going to give you a couple examples. I could give you a bunch, but I'm just going to give you two, and then maybe it'll whet your appetite, and you can go and do some studying on your own. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. And this is in the Acts time period still, and we see Paul operating this way. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear..." In other words, when he was waiting to hear word on how the Thessalonians were doing, he said, "Man, when we just couldn't bring ourselves to wait anymore, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now go back up to verse 1. On what basis did Paul make the decision to send Timothy? Look at verse 1. There's a phrase there you need to key in on. On what basis did Paul send Timothy to Thessalonica? "We thought it good." You know what he's saying right there? He's saying we are looking at life. We're looking at the landscape here. We're evaluating this thing with godly wisdom. And you know what? We came to a conclusion. And that is, no longer are we going to sit around waiting. We're going to proactively get on the ball here. And we thought it good. We thought it good to stay at Athens and to send Timothy to you. We thought it good. Now, we don't talk that way, do we? In American Christianity. We don't talk that way, do we? No, we've got to make it sound better than that. Right? You know. "Why are you teaching that life group?" "Well, I'll tell you something. I just really felt like God was leading me to teach that life group. And I just really just felt God. Just, you know, and God showed me this circumstance. And through that circumstance, God showed me that, you know, that, man, I needed to take that life group." Instead of just saying, "Well, you know what? I've been studying. I've been learning. I thought it was about time I give back. They offered me a class. And, man, I jumped at it." Now what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. Is there? That's like what I said Sunday, you know, about Denise, you know, and us meeting and all that. And there was no sign. There was no circumstances. You know, we met. We saw each other's love for God. We saw each other serving God, you know, and we were attracted to one another. And I said, "You want to go out?" She said, "Sure." And, you know, the rest is history, right? And... go to Titus. Go two books to the right, two or three books. Titus, Let me show you another example here. Go to Titus 3:12. By the way, I have the wrong reference. Is Brian here? I got the wrong reference in my notes. Make a note of that. We'll have to change it for the web. I had Titus 1:12. It should have been 3:12. Titus 3:12. And notice he said here, he's at the end of his letter to Titus. Titus, you remember, verse 5, he left him on the island of Crete. Chapter 1, verse 5, left him on the island of Crete. Now, go to chapter 3, verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Does anything jump out at you at that verse? For it is God's will that I winter there. Or it is, you know, God has impressed it upon my heart to winter there. Isn't that the way we talk? You know, God has laid it on my heart to winter there. Isn't it funny how Paul just talks plain? He is, I determined there to winter. Paul said, I determined. It's okay to make decisions, folks. All right? It's okay to make decisions. You know, and you know, every once in a while we'll get a missionary who will send a letter and he's leaving the field. And maybe his relatives, his wife has relatives at home that are very, very sick, or their kids have health issues and their situations. And then when you get the letter saying, I'm coming home from the field, it's all this stuff of, well, God is leading us and God has shown us that He's done with us here. And you know, all I'm saying is, folks, you can be honest and just say, hey, my wife's family is very sick. They need us. Or my kids are very sick and we just really feel like for the good and for the health of our kids, we need to come home. Let me ask you something. Are you going to judge them for saying that? No. I'm not. I just think there's a wise, I almost said wise guy, but that didn't sound too good. There's a smart fella. You know, there's a guy that's applying some godly wisdom in his life. But we're so afraid to talk like Paul did. That I've determined to do this. You know? Or I thought it good to do this. And it's because of the way we've been, you know, we've just been trained up to talk another way. And to think another way. The fourth danger that I see with this idea of living by circumstances and fleeces is this. People credit a fleece for simply a prudent, good decision. And then it encourages them to continue to live their Christian life that way. There are times when a fleece can lead to a good decision despite itself. In spite of itself. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. A person wants to sell their car. They go to Kelly's Blue Book and they see that it's probably about the range of $5,000. That'd be a good, fair asking price. So they pray. They lay the fleece out. God, if a person offers me $5,000 or more for my car, I'm going to take that as a positive sign that you want me to sell it. Then if somebody offers him $5,000 and he sells it, the result's a good decision. But it wasn't because the fleece worked. It was because the man applied sound wisdom to his decision. Now, here's the problem with that. Now that man thinks he sold his car because of the fleece, when really it was just good wisdom. Okay? So he thinks it was God giving him a sign to sell that car by the guy offering him $5,000. Now, how's that dangerous? Well, let's say the guy needs to sell his house 5 years later. And he's thinking, well, man, that worked with the car, so this ought to work for the house. So he's going to lay a fleece out to God. Now, this time, the fleece is, I'm just throwing this out as a round figure. The fleece is, God, I need $100,000 for my house. And if somebody offers me at least $100,000, then God, I'll know you want me to sell my house. Somebody comes along, offers him $99,500. Now, the old boy really needs to sell his house, because if he doesn't sell it, he's going to risk more severe losses down the road. Wisdom says, close enough. We're 500 bucks apart. Sell it. Wisdom says, sell it. But because of the fleece, the man refuses. He's convinced God's got something better for me. So he refuses based on the fleece. No more offers come. And the man ends up in a tragic situation. Maybe even loses his house. Now, if this man was operating his Christian life on the basis of what I think the Bible teaches, and that is what I call applied wisdom from God's Word. If he's living his life by applied wisdom from God's Word instead of these fleeces and signs, he may ask and he may desire $100,000, but because he's not operating on a sign or a fleece, he's just operating based on applied wisdom from the Bible. So because of that, he's at complete liberty to take $99,500, because he's under no illusion that he's getting a sign from God to not do it. He can accept the offer as close enough and unload the house, as you said, unload it. Do you see the danger of living this way, folks? I have seen it wreck so many lives, and it breaks my heart. It really does. You would not believe the things people come in and tell me that they do. Just irrational, stupid things. And it was because of a circumstance, a sign, some event, that they just knew God was talking to them through that event. Your faith. Now, you can do whatever you want, but I'm telling you, your faith should not rest in circumstantial signs. Your faith is designed to rest in an intelligent understanding and application of God's Word to your life. That's how you were designed to live. Resting in an intelligent understanding and application of that book to your life. Your circumstances, listen to this statement, your circumstances, I don't care what they are, good, bad, indifferent, your circumstances are the context in which you apply the Word of God. They are not the stage in which you discover the Word of God to you. And I hope you got that. Your circumstances are the context in which you apply the Bible. It's not the stage in which you discover God's Word to you. It's the difference between being complete and incomplete. It's the difference between being treated as an adult, Galatians 4, with complete knowledge and thus responsible to apply that knowledge, versus being treated like a child. You are to live your life on the basis of sound, godly, biblical wisdom, not signs and fleeces. I've had so many people come up to me as a result of these messages I've been doing. We've done two Sunday mornings on the will of God. And then this is the third message on this thing about fleeces. And I've had so many people come up to me, and there's such a relief, because they've lived frustrated Christian lives, either thinking they're not as spiritual as some guy who's always talking about how God talked to them through a sign. You know, for years I thought, something must be wrong with me. Because everybody else is talking about these signs from God and how God told them this and that. And I just never have lived my life that way, or looked for that, or gotten that, you know? And people live frustrated lives because they live under this bondage. They're afraid. Which brings me to my next one here. And that is this: the fifth danger of living your life by fleeces and signs is that when fleeces backfire, people blame God. When we try to read God's leadership into circumstances and signs, we can often make decisions that don't work out because many times the whole basis of our decision making was faulty. It was all wrong. If a girl marries a guy in church, she meets him in church, and the guy is lazy, he won't go to, he's not faithful to really, he doesn't really want to go to church. You know, he's lazy. He won't be a spiritual leader while they're dating. And on and on and on. But she got a sign from the Lord that he's the one. Well, you know what? I tell you what, there's some stories where that worked out, but I've been around the block a few times, and I'm going to tell you what, 9 times out of 10, that doesn't have a happy ending. So, but she knew it, this circumstance and that circumstance, she knew this was a sign from God, you know, and that God was telling her he was going to straighten up and he was going to do right and he was going to get his heart right. If the person is convinced that God was communicating to them through circumstances, signs, fleeces, whatever, then who do you think that person blames when things don't work out? Blames God. And that's when I hear things as a pastor like this. Well, I don't know why God's doing this to me, Pastor. I don't know why God's doing this to me. I don't know why God had me do that. I've had people, and again, I'm not, you know, I am not, I don't want you to take this personal, okay? It's just an illustration, all right? I've had people come to me, they've smoked tobacco like a chimney their whole life. And they get lung cancer and they'll come to me and say, I don't know why God's doing this to me. I'm serious, I've had that happen. And again, I'm not saying smoking's anything, you know, I'm not trying to condemn people if they smoke. But I'm just saying, you know what, people say, well, you can smoke and go to heaven. Well, absolutely. And you know what? You keep it up, you'll get there quicker. Now, I'm, you know, and on down the line, gluttony, hitting the fast food line, come on. That, listen, you can't tell me that a Big Mac, fries, and a shake's any better for you than that cigarette. I'm sorry. But, you know, you cut some people and you cut an artery and it's going to smell like McDonald's. And then don't even go there when you have high cholesterol and say, I don't know why God's doing this to me. I've just tried to serve him. Well, Pastor, I don't know why God had me do that. I don't know, you know, because the decision didn't work out. And they'll say, I don't know why God had me do that. Well, why do you think he had you do that? Well, because I got this inner impression and I just knew God was in. I had this peace. You had a feeling. Right. Okay. I don't understand what God's doing. Well, you see, the problem there is you thought God was talking to you through circumstances. He wasn't, but you thought he was. So now you blame God for how it all turned out. Many a person has become disillusioned with God because they feel that God did them dirty. Or God led them down a dead-end street. I've had people tell me that. God just led me down a dead-end street. I know God was in that, and he led me down a dead-end street. God led me someplace and then left me high and dry. Can I just share this with you again? I want to say this again. Please hear what I'm saying. Your decisions are your decisions. You've got to step up to the plate and take responsibility for your decisions. God gives you his word to provide wisdom. He gives you guiding principles. But then God gives you freedom and liberty in Christ to make choices every day of your life. And not every decision you make in life is going to turn to gold. Can I get an amen? Amen. Sometimes we fail to make the right decision. Sometimes it brings pain. Sometimes it brings suffering. What do we do? Do we blame God? Do we question God? No. We accept responsibility for the decisions we've made. We accept responsibility for the decisions we've made, and we determine, I'm going to learn, I'm going to grow from them, I'm going to become more mature in my walk with God, and I'm going to become more mature in my decision-making in the future. I don't think I've ever blamed God for decisions I've made. You know, now I got faults. Believe me, I got faults, but that's not one of them. You know, when I accepted the pastorate here at Crossroads, we were $3.5 million in debt, and we were, I was 27, I think. And when the vote came in that night, it was exactly 2/3 to the number, and 2/3, you know, is what the Constitution required at that time. And so about 1/3 of the church got up and walked out and never came back. They didn't love me at all. You know, and you know what? I don't blame them for that. You know, I don't blame them for that. But you know what? It was my decision. And had it not worked out, it would have never occurred to me to blame God. I remember, Brother Ben, you telling Miss Jewel back during that time, you told her, you said, now look, you said, we're behind Brother Dan and all that, but you said, this thing may just go that way. And you said, if it does, just pack your bags because we're out of here. You know, they're going to run us out of town on a rail. Not leave because they want to leave because they got to leave, you know. And honestly, we understood that, didn't we? That God didn't owe it to us to make this thing work. But I'm going to tell you what, you know, here's the deal. People got behind it. People love God. People were in unity. People were excited. The Word of God was being taught. And boy, great things began to happen through the years. But I'm going to tell you something. There's been some good, godly men, a lot godlier than me, that were in a similar situation and didn't make it. And it wasn't because God wasn't in it. It wasn't because they were less godly. They just maybe didn't have people behind them, didn't have people supporting them, just different circumstances, but had nothing to do with, you know, God favoring me and not favoring them. It had nothing to do with that. Through the years, I've made some good decisions and I've made a few bad ones. When I've made the bad ones, I've tried to learn from them and grow and not repeat them again. And the key word is tried, because I have repeated some of them. You know, I have. I've repeated some mistakes. I don't have time to tell you that story. All right, the sixth danger. Last one, I want to finish this. So stay with me about 3 minutes. We're done. The sixth danger of living your life by signs and fleeces and circumstances is the sixth thing is this. It can cause us to be indecisive and miss opportunity. Some people are always waiting to hear from God. And they're waiting on a particular fleece, or they're waiting on a sign to show them what to do. And while they wait, guess what happens? Opportunity, boom, blows right by them. And it's gone. We don't see Paul being indecisive and sitting around waiting for a sign on what to do. Even in that extreme situation, and we studied Acts 16, and we looked at why God did it that way at that time. But even when God would not allow Paul to go into Asia, then wouldn't allow him to go into Bithynia, and he ended up over in Europe, but he still kept moving. The Bible says in Acts 16 that they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. Even when God said, nope, Asia. No, Bithynia. He still kept moving. He wasn't like, well, I'm just going to sit here then and just wait. I'm going to wait for God to tell me what to do. He kept moving. Even during the silent years, we talk about when Paul was sent home to Tarsus and Peter and Cornelius had that thing going on in Acts 10. There are many, and I believe this, study this out sometime. I don't have time to do it tonight. There are many that believe, and I believe, that Paul evangelized and planted Gentile churches in Syria and Cilicia. He wasn't just sitting at home at Tarsus waiting on a knock at his door. If you read Galatians 1:21, Acts 15:23, Acts 15:41, there were believers in Syria and Cilicia, and I don't believe there's any other way they could have gotten there unless Paul was the one that evangelized them during that waiting time period. God, and by the way, when the time did come for Paul to leave Tarsus, do you know how God showed him? It wasn't through a sign, and it wasn't through a circumstance. It wasn't through his heavenly vision. You know what it was? Something real natural. A knock at the door. And Barnabas said, hey, we got this Gentile church in Antioch of Syria. Man, I could use some help. Will you come help me? And Paul said, you give me 2 minutes to pack my bags, and I'm there. Just a very natural way it happened. We see Paul on his missionary journeys following a logical path that just demonstrated common sense and godly wisdom. By the way, on Paul's missionary journeys, sometimes common sense said, get out of town, didn't it? You know what I mean? He didn't wait on a sign from God. Common sense said, get out of town. And the believer said, here, we'll put you in this basket and let you down. You know? Or when he was in Iconium, people came to him and said, hey, there's a plot to stone you. Paul said, believe we'll leave now. You know, that's enough sign I need right there, right? They're fixing to stone you. There was no vision from God. It was just common sense. Get out of town, man. Sometimes wisdom said, stay there for an extended period, a year and a half in Ephesus or Corinth, 3 years in Ephesus. Common sense, wisdom said, stay there for a while. There's good stuff going on here. Just stay there. Why do you think Paul and Barnabas went to Cyprus to begin their first missionary journey? Barnabas was from there. They knew the area. They knew the culture. They had contacts. Some believers are so incredibly indecisive about everything, it takes them forever to make a decision. And it goes back to this very point. They're expecting God to reveal His perfect will through some circumstantial sign. They live frustrated lives and they frustrate people around them because they're so afraid of making a decision out of His divine will. Paul just said we're to serve the Lord fervently. Romans 12:11. I'll go ahead and bring up the circle now. Ta-da! What did we teach you? I think last Sunday morning it was. The Bible draws the circle of His will. This is the circle right here. Rightly divided. You mean you got to look at Paul's instructions to the body of Christ. But you take that book, and this draws the circle of His will. It's all been revealed right here. His will has been made known and manifested. And then within that circle, you have freedom of what? Choice within revealed limits. You have freedom of choice within revealed limits. Now, some of you feel relief. Some of you feel disappointed. And I understand that. Some of you are like, well, I thought God, you know, I thought He cared about me and He had a specific car He wanted me to have in town. He had a specific house He wanted me to have. Remember what Paul said. I have determined. We thought it good. God treats you as an adult. Just because I don't micromanage Clint's life, he's married. He's got his own family. Just because I don't micromanage his life, does that mean I'm not interested in him? By the way, if he messes up and makes stupid decisions, am I there for him? Yeah, God's the same way. God is there for you. God is interested in your life. God is there for you, but God treats you as an adult. And your decisions are your decision. And as long as you're in the circle of His Word, remember that verse? She is free to marry whom she will, only in the Lord. So, you don't need fleeces. You don't need signs. You don't need circumstances to tell you what to do. This book fills your mind with wisdom. It fills you with spiritual understanding so that you then can in turn go out and apply that to the details of your life. Are y'all with me tonight? Amen. All right, let's pray.